Say good afternoon to all that are assembled here. If you have your Bibles with you, open with me to the fourth chapter of the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 4. It's a verse there, or part of a verse I'd like to consider in your hearing this afternoon. I'd like to say thank you for all that went into hosting this meeting over a number of days. We know there's a lot of work that goes into that. Hope and trust and feel that the Lord has blessed you abundantly for your labors. It's not our intention to try to take a long time or any kind of thing like that this afternoon. But I'd just like to maybe close out the service by looking at a portion of Scripture that I hope will be beneficial to you and I hope may in some way apply to this very meeting that we're a part of this weekend.
Lord bless you, brother.
I'll read verse 7, Joshua chapter 4. Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off for the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever.
Amen. I'd
like to, for a few minutes of time, consider that memorial to the children of Israel. As we zoom out from that verse, we find that the greater scene here is Joshua leading the children of Israel in a southwestward direction. They start up here in a place called Shittim on the other side of Jordan. They're going to cross Jordan, coming this way, and they're going to encounter a city named Jericho. You're familiar with the city of Jericho. You're familiar with the walls of Jericho. You're familiar with some characters we'll mention in just a moment, Rahab, the harlot, and others. But I want you to understand that as Joshua and the children of Israel were traveling that direction, Jericho is not the destination.
Right.
You hear me?
Yeah.
Jericho is in the way.
Right.
There's a lot of things out here that may trap the children of God in system of bondage here in this world. I want you to understand that's not the destination.
Right.
There's a lot of things that may be holding the Lord's children apart, right, from service to Him that we've heard explained to us over the course of this morning and this afternoon. Those things are not the destination of life, but there's a lot of Jerichos in the way in the lives of God's children in 2024, right, and the walls need to come down.
Amen.
They're traveling on the way, and Jericho's in the way. Jericho's a wicked city. You understand there's sin that abounds in this place. Not just normal mess, but I'm talking about it's exponentially bad. You don't have to have much sense to know that across the United States of America, there's some places it's worse than others.
Right.
I don't have the rest of the afternoon to sit here and call names of cities and towns from sea to shining sea, but you understand what I'm talking about.
Right.
Jericho is one of those places you want your doors locked, you understand?
Yeah.
Jericho is one of those places you don't get out and take the kids in the gas station with you. Jericho is one of those places you hope if you have a flat tire, you'll drive 4 or 5 more miles on the rim before you'll stop.
Yeah.
Jericho is a place that Joshua sends two men to spy it out. And they have to go inside of this city. Now, this city in this day and time had walls. And the walls were thick and the walls were tall. And it was built that way for a reason, for the protection of those on the inside. But over time, the inside is what started to decay.
Right.
You ever cut into an apple and it was rotten on the core?
Yeah.
That's disappointing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Disappointing. Disappointing to cut into one of those Georgia Bell peaches in the summertime and it's rotten on the inside.
Right.
Jericho began to decay from within. I want you to understand that as these men went to spy out the land, as Joshua commanded, they're to go back to where Joshua is on the other side of Jordan, a place called Shittim in that day and time. And they're supposed to tell Joshua everything that they see. You go spy out the land. And when you come back, you tell us what's strong. You tell us what's weak. Tell us if there's a crack in that wall somewhere.
Right.
I promise if there's a crack in yours, the devil will find it.
Amen.
Now, they're over here spying out the land and they have to get in. They didn't scale the wall. They have to get in when the gates open. And the gates open when the sun's up. We can see in chapter number 2 where there was the time of the shutting of the gate when it was dark. So they must have come in during the daytime. And as they began to spy out the land, they come across the residence of an individual that lived in the walls of this great city named Rahab. And these two men that Joshua sent to spy out the land are going toward those memorials. Don't lose sight of that.
Right.
They go and they go by the residence of this individual called Rahab. And as they're on their way, Rahab the harlot's house, they lodge there in verse 2 of chapter 2. And it was told the king in verse 2 of chapter 2. It was told the king saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." Now, the king of Jericho himself has heard the news that men have come to spy out my city, my town, the place where I've got the walls built, the place where I've got the gates shut. The place where everybody's in subjection to me. And there's a dogmatic rule and authority as far as sin and wickedness. That can abound. You can do that all you want. But any kind of righteousness that goes on, they want a police such as that.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
So the king of Jericho hears the news that men of Israel have crept into this place. And they're trying to spy out the land. Now just imagine, in what sort of arbitrary moves you made of getting out of bed and getting to Buffalo Meeting House today, whether it was turning off the exit on the interstate, whether it was getting up and getting dressed, whether it was praying before you left home, whether it was stopping for a sausage biscuit at McDonald's, just something simple like that. Imagine the news of that going to the President of the United States. They're keeping tabs on you that tight. Well, the king of Jericho hears about these two spies. And he inquires of where they are. And they go right to Rahab's door. And they began to knock. "Hey, there's two men of Israel that came in here. Where are they?" Now, they want to take them. And they want to accuse them. They want to put them through some kangaroo court. And I'd venture to say that they want to do some kind of meanness to these spies of Israel.
Right.
Yeah.
Rahab the harlot has sense enough to know that. And she goes on to say, let me go to verse 3 and 4. "And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." Now Rahab the harlot just told the king of Israel's servants that come to take the spies of Israel that the two men that came by this way, they got out of the gate before it was dark, before the gates got shut, and if you'll go and run after them real fast, you'll be able to track them down.
Right. Yeah.
Now, we got this expression in southern Appalachia called a wild goose chase. You ever heard of a wild goose chase? Now there were the king of Israel sent his soldiers on a wild goose chase out in the middle of the desert in the dark hours of night, trying to pursue individuals that weren't even out there.
Yeah.
And they've been hid under flax stalks and things like that by Rahab the harlot up on the roof. Now as the king's men began to go out And they begin to run around, try to find, did they go here, did they go there? You can imagine trying to look in every nook and cranny of the desert, something like that. They're going out in the dark hours of night. And Rahab's going to approach those two men, those two spies that Joshua sent. And Rahab's going to speak to them, and she's going to exercise some wisdom that she did not learn in school.
Right.
She's going to exercise some wisdom that had to come from what our brother was talking about a while ago.
Right.
Oh, you remember how it's revealed from faith to faith. Paul said, I neither learned a man nor was taught of a man, but it come by revelation.
Right.
Rahab begins to converse with these two spies, and she knows some things that, just naturally speaking, she ought not know, right?
Yeah.
She begins to talk to them. And go with me to verse number 8. Now it said, before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Now let me tell you how God inspired, or how Holy Ghost inspired, her words had to be in verse number 9. Rahab says, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. You can't know that the Lord hath given them the land unless you first know that there's a Lord.
Amen. Right. Praise God.
Right, Rahab, the harlot now over here living in the walls of Jericho, she might have been looked down on by society, might have been talked about by her neighbors, might have been somebody that had an ill reputation in the city and town in that day and time. There's something called the Holy Spirit of God that must have passed by her way. Amen. Because when she began to converse with these spies, she says, I know the Lord's given you this land.
Amen.
I know the Lord's given it into your hands. And all the inhabitants of this land, this sin-cursed city of Jericho, all the inhabitants faint because of you.
Right.
I know the Lord has given you this land. Oh, I'm here to say that's not the only land the Lord's ever given. Oh, no, no, no. We live in the New Testament age. We live in the day in which the land that flows with milk and honey is not some sort of geographic region in some giant sandbox where all they're doing is having wars nowadays in time. I'm here to tell you the land that we've been given today is Mount Zion, the city of the living God, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us about. And Jesus Christ, the mediator of the New Testament now, the mediator of the new covenant, he's king in this place.
That's right.
We have it on record that Rahab the harlot had sense enough to know that they were going to take and try to do some kind of cruelty to these spies. She hid the spies, sent the king's men on a wild goose chase, and begins to revelate to these spies how she knows that the Lord God hath given Jericho into their hands. This is somebody who must have been taught of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
She exercised wisdom above the king of Jericho himself, because he's out running around in the dark chasing people that aren't there. And she's talking to the spies.
Yeah.
And she goes and tells the spies, when you come, not if, but when. When you come, to remember me. Rahab loved her mom and dad. Rahab loved her brothers and sisters. She said, when you come to this place, will you save my mom and dad? Will you save my brothers and sisters? Will you save them out of this cruel and wicked city before it's destroyed and toppled over? You know, there's a scripture that says we know we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. Well, she had a love for those kinfolk of hers, and she wanted to make sure they were taken care of. And she begins to tell those spies that before they ever leave. And when she's done talking with those spies, Rahab the harlot tells those spies. She says, at the time of the opening of the gate in the morning time, you go ahead and you sneak out. Just act like you're going out to tend the sheep or whatever. You go ahead and you sneak out. You get to the wood's edge over there and you hide yourself in a ditch for 3 days. And that's enough time for the king and his men to give up on the wild goose chase and come home. See, she must have known that they wouldn't have pursued it for long. That's about enough time for them to give up and come home. And after that, after those days, get out of the ditch and go back and tell Joshua. I'll hang a scarlet thread from the window. You'll know which window's mine and all that. So in chapter 3, These two spies get back over here to where Joshua is and send them on the other side of Jordan. So here's where the children of Israel are. Here's Jordan River. Here's Jericho. Here's Jerusalem. You'll find later on in chapter 4 that they were eating the fruit of Canaan after this. So Joshua's going to send the children of Israel. He's going to send them that direction. And they're going to get to the Jordan River. They're going to go to Jericho. They're going to march on past Jericho. Remember, Jericho's just in the way.
Right.
But before they do, they build a memorial.
Yes, sir.
Beside the water. Yes. Joshua gives commandment to the children of Israel in Joshua chapter 3 to move out. Move out and let's go. Time to go. They're on their way to the Jordan River. Joshua rose up early in the morning. Joshua 3. They removed from Shittim. They came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord, your God, and the priests of the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near it, near unto it, that they may know the way by which they must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore."
Yeah.
Joshua tells the congregation of Israel, thousands of people now. He says the Levite priests are going to come bearing the ark on their shoulders. When you see them bear the ark, you let them get going just a little ways. You let them get a running start, what we would say in the hills, right? You let them get a running start, and you stay back about 2,000 cubits. You stay back about 3,000 feet, something like that. You stay where you can see the ark. But you stay back just far enough where you can see. And you follow whithersoever it goes.
Right.
I want you to understand, we may be living in a new age. We may be living in the most humanistic time that there's been in our nation's history.
Right. It's true.
But you keep your eyes on the mark for the prize of the high calling of God.
Yeah. Yeah.
You follow whithersoever it goes. Don't get diverted.
Amen.
Don't get diverted off the track. Don't seed the land like we heard this morning.
Yeah. Yeah.
There may be things in the way. There's a lot of potholes in Nashville. You may got to do some swerving to get around, but you stay the course.
Right.
You see the ark going yonder. You see those priests carrying the ark. They're not doing that for their health. They're leading you on the path.
Amen. Right. Amen.
You follow that ark. Whether it's hot, whether it's cold, whether it's wet, whether it's dry, whether it's uphill or downhill.
That's right.
Now I know a lot of folks used to tell stories about how tough it was walking to school uphill both ways. Brother Joe knows. Brother Joe knows I served a church in South Carolina for 15 years and it's uphill both ways.
Yeah.
People come from all over the country to see the Appalachian Mountains. I'd see them twice every Sunday.
Yeah.
You got to stay just far enough back where you can see it and still follow. And you take your family with you.
Yeah.
Now, as you're following, you stay where you can see those priests. Those priests are walking straight toward the Jordan River. Now, if I was following somebody that was walking straight toward a river, me and Brother Frank may be sitting over there elbowing one another back halfway back in the crowd saying, "Wonder when they're going to turn."
Right.
When are they going to turn? They got to go find a bridge somewhere. They've either got to go north or they've got to go south or they've got to do something to get across this water. But those priests keep walking toward the water.
Yeah, that's right.
This wasn't just any body of water. It was the Jordan River. And it wasn't just any Jordan River. It was the Jordan River in the middle of a flood.
Yeah.
Right. I can prove that by the word of God. Right. Just keep reading in Joshua chapter 3.
Yeah.
The waters of the Jordan, it says, had overflowed all its banks. You know what that means? That means it's dangerous.
Right.
That means you don't want to get over there and mess around in those turbulent waters because it might just sweep you away. It's one of those floods that come by that after the waters recede, there's done trash up on the side of the road this high where the waters have done carried down all the McDonald's cups and the straw wrappers that people throwed out of their windows. I'm talking about the waters of the Jordan River had overflowed all its banks, and here's these priests bearing an ark and they're walking straight toward this flood.
Yeah.
And all the children of Israel are standing back just far enough to see the flood that's up ahead. And the ark that's before them. And they're following because that's what Joshua said to do. But I'd be the one telling Brother Ed, I don't know about this right here. Reckon those priests can see that, what's in front of us? He didn't tell them to look at the river, did he?
Right.
There you go. Yeah, there you go.
Damn.
No. He told them to keep your eyes on the ark.
Amen.
Then tell them to look at the river. Then tell them to worry about the flood. Then tell them to worry about the rain and the heat and the desert and the sand and whether your shoes going to wear out or all this kind of thing. He told them you keep your eyes on the ark and you press toward that. Friend of God, there's a lot to distract us in this world.
Yeah.
There's a lot of God's children. Everybody in this house can give names and addresses of folks that ought to be here today.
Right.
You can say you don't know. That's fine. I won't buy it. There's folks all over the state of Tennessee. They ought to be parked down the road today. What other meetings going on the first weekend of March?
Right.
Now, you follow that ark no matter where it goes. And as the children of Israel are following the ark, it says it came to pass in verse 14, when the people removed from the tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest.
Yeah.
The priests just stepped foot.
Yeah.
We call that wading. You just start wading out. You get in there where the bottoms of your feet get wet. You're not far enough in to even be wet up to the knees. You're just far enough in for your feet to get muddy and yucky. Anybody ever walked into a pond like that?
Oh yeah.
Feels better once you just jump in, doesn't it?
Yeah.
As soon as the priests just step into the brim of the water, these floodwaters that were out overflowing its banks.
Right.
When the priests step into the floodwaters of Jordan, the waters dried up.
Yeah.
The waters just dried up from before them. This is not the first or last time in the Word of God this happens.
That's right.
You remember the Lord drying up the waters of the Red Sea, walling them up like jello, and the children of Israel walking through on dry shod in Pharaoh's army, getting caught in the midst of those waters when God just released his hand from along the side of them. You remember later on an occasion where Elijah was going to be taken away in a whirlwind right in front of Elisha, one of his young brethren in that day and time. And it said that men were traveling with them there. But when they got to the Jordan River, they told the men to stop and stay here, and we're going to go a little further. And God blessed the waters of Jordan to part once again. And Elijah and Elisha walk through on dry shod. When they get to the other side, Elijah's caught up in a whirlwind in flaming chariots of fire right before Elisha's face.
Yeah.
And tell me the great God of heaven can't dry up the waters in your life when they're flooded.
Amen. Right.
Don't tell me the great God of heaven and earth can't dry up the flood waters when they come your way. When troubles and when turbulent times come, when pestilence, famine, and disease, and this trouble and that trouble, and relationships that fall apart, and deals that fall apart, and employment that falls apart, this falls apart, and cars fall apart, our bodies begin to fall apart. Don't tell me that there's not a God in heaven that can calm those waters.
Amen.
He does it over and over and over and over again.
Yeah.
They come to the waters of the Jordan River. Before they ever get to Jericho, before they ever march around the seventh time, before they ever sound the trumpet, before the walls ever fall, before Rahab and her family are ever saved from the walls of that place, they get to the Jordan River and God dries up the waters right in front of them.
Right.
The waters of an overflowed Jordan River, God just dries them up. And the people are standing 2,000 cubits off and they see the waters of Jordan dry up. And the priests stand holding that ark on their shoulders. And the children of Israel walk down to where those priests are. And every, Brother Ronald told us this morning, everyone gets to the other side.
Right.
Yeah. Half of them don't drown because they were straggling because they couldn't keep up with their friends and neighbors. No, but they all got to the other side and they walked through on dry shod.
Right.
They walked through and the rocks were even dry. They were on the bed of the river at the bottom because God dried the waters up from before.
Yeah, that's right.
And the priest stood there like this. And Joshua commanded the children of Israel, take a man of every tribe.
Right. Yeah.
Take a man of every tribe.
Yeah, that's right.
And you go to the riverbed. Yeah. And you pull you a rock up from that riverbed.
Yeah.
And I'm going to talk about they would have been a man that would have went down there.
Yeah.
And he would have pulled a rock up from that riverbed. I'm not talking about one of them things like old Gomer Pyle used to throw back in the day or all that kind of. They would have took a rock out of that riverbed.
Yeah. Right.
And you bring it to the side of the river. And you stack those rocks up. 12 stones. You stack them up on the side of the river. And when you stack those stones up, those stones are going to stand as a memorial.
Yes, sir.
For the children of Israel forever.
Yeah.
I don't know where that's at. But I know that those rocks are still standing as a memorial for you and I today.
Right.
Because they're on the pages of the infallible Word of God.
Amen.
We have it on record. We can think about that today. Now you may travel by GPS, but if you do, there was a time where you didn't.
Right.
You understand what I'm saying? I found old Baptist churches in some of the deepest hollers. Back in some of the crooks and crannies of the Appalachian Mountains, the likes of which Google still hadn't found.
Right.
Because somebody gave me directions.
Yeah.
That's right.
Here's what the directions sounded like. You go so far down that road and turn left at the Apple House. Once you turn left at the Apple House, go till you see a big ditch. And turn right and the church will be down there behind the cemetery. I found churches with those directions before.
Yeah.
4 hours from home. I found them. Brother Mike Mitchell was there the day I found it. I found churches. Last year was my first time ever coming to the Big Sandy. Thank you for letting me come back. I love you dearly.
Amen.
Last year at this meeting, somebody told me, next year it's going to be at Buffalo. I said, where's that? Here's what I was told. I was told, you know the Loretta Lynn exit? I said, yeah, I saw signs for that. They said, that's where you get off. You know what? That's as good as anything GPS could have offered. And I'm going to tell you, the Lord's offered up a feast here today. It beats anything Loretta Lynn can offer. I don't care if you're a fan or not. Sometimes we need things to show us the way.
Right. Yeah.
That's right, brother.
There's an old hymn we sing sometimes. It says, to Canaan's land.
I'm on my way.
I'm on my way.
Yeah.
I'm on my way. When some of the Lord's children begin to venture out into this world, I hope that they run across some of those stones we've got stacked
up.
I hope they know I see those stones. I know I'm going the right way. I know Canaan must be just down the road, maybe off to the left or right. Canaan must be here. It must be close by because there's the stones. There's the stones they laid up when they come to rescue Grandma from the walls of Jericho.
Yeah.
You reckon Rahab ever had any nieces or nephews that ever saw those stones?
Right.
Ever saw them and said, "What meaneth these stones?" The verse before says, "What meaneth these stones?" If somebody tells you, "What meaneth these stones?" You tell them. You tell them that right here was where God delivered His people on the other side of Jordan as they're marching to Canaan's land.
Amen.
Jericho was just in the way.
Yeah.
You tell them that right here is the path they took. Brother Kevin, when you've got a grandbaby standing up with you, you holding them in the handshake line, you're putting a stone on the pie.
Yeah, right. Amen.
When you parents get up and your kids don't want to get up on Sunday morning because they've done had to get up and go to school all week and they just can't stand middle school and they're in some kind of funk or depression or something like that, and it's time to go to the household of faith and hear the gospel of our salvation preached and lift up our voices in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, if you tell them to get out of bed and you make them get out of bed and get ready, you're putting another rock on the pie.
Amen. Right. Amen.
There'll come a day in which they'll remember. Well, I remember when I had to get up. I remember when they wouldn't let me lay in bed. I remember when they thought enough of me to take me to a place where people loved me and loved our family and prayed for us and wanted us to be there and smiled at the sight of us and we worshiped the Lord together. Put another stone on the pie.
Amen. That's right. Yes, sir.
Somebody will bring up traditions. Look, there's a lot of traditions I like.
Right.
When you think of in this area, first weekend of March, we get together for 3 days and we worship the Lord. Put another stone on the pie.
Yeah, that's right.
There's youngsters here today that when they get my age or when they get your age, they'll remember there was a time where they got to go to meeting with their friends and they got to run around barefoot and they got to eat some desserts over here in the shelter. They got to run in the grass and they got to be children and they got to be in a place where God was worshipped and they were loved and they'll put another rock on the pie.
Yeah, that's right.
And those rocks will point them the way.
Yes.
Point them the way to Canaan.
Yes, Lord.
And you get down there to the waters of Jordan. And the waters are overflowing and the trash is flowing by. And you see somebody's carport done flowing by. And you see a car flowing by. And you see a kid's toys going by. And you see the damage and destruction from the floods of the influence of Satan himself in this world. If I can see those pile of stones over there, by the way, I know I'm going in the right direction.
Right.
I know I don't have to be afraid of the waters. Because I know that there's a great God of heaven that can dry up the waters.
Yeah.
There's a great God of heaven that can still deliver, still yet today.
Amen.
And just because Brother Paul and I were talking earlier, just because of the falling away generally does not mean there has to be a falling away locally.
Amen.
I don't know how long Buffalo Church has been here, but it can be here. It can be here for generations on in the future. And your church is here in the Big Sandy or in West Tennessee or in Knoxville or in Van Buren or in Mississippi or at Raleigh or wherever it is where your membership is. When you go to church on Sunday and you let yourself be counted there and you lift your voices up and sing, you're putting another rock on the pie.
Amen. That's right.
And you're helping those saints. You might say, "Well, my children are done grown up and gone. Well, I'm just going to get real country and say, mine ain't."
Yeah.
Mine ain't. And they need to see. They need to see that there's those of the household of faith that prioritize the worship of their Heavenly Father more than they do the UT volunteers. More than they do whoever plays in Starkville. I can't even keep track. More than they do this one or that one. They need to see that the children of God, both old and young, prioritize the worship of God in the household of faith.
That's right.
And if you think you're not an encouragement to anybody, that you're not doing any good, when you show up here on a Saturday morning, you're an encouragement to me.
Yes, sir. Amen. That's right, sir. Amen.
We can be an encouragement to one another.
Yes, we can.
As we're on our way to Canaan, let's be careful to leave some memorials along the way.
That's right.
Because there'll be generations that come after us.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. They'll need to see them.
Amen. Yeah, that's right.
They'll need to know that there's a place where they're loved, because I promise you, they may not get it at the grocery store. They're not going to get it on I-40
right.
Sitting in traffic in Nashville. They may not get it at school. I guarantee you they're not getting it on the school bus.
Right.
But this can be a place where God's children know that they're loved.
Yes.
Know that they're wanted.
That's right.
And
yes,
know
sir.
Where we can come Amen. Together and worship. And if the Lord should see fit and pass by. Uh-huh. Oh, and cause us to feel His presence. Cause us to feel the manifest Spirit of God one more time.
Amen.
I want you to understand. That's just like putting another rock on the pile.
Yeah.
It's something we won't soon forget. The singing today was so outstanding. That I don't care how long I have to sit in traffic on Monday morning, I'll still remember Saturday morning down here in Tennessee. I'll still remember it. I'll remember you all singing, "How Sweet to Die." I'll remember you all singing some of those precious hymns, and that can be what gets us through.
Amen.
Be what gets us through. Brother Chuck has a place up there called Laurel Hill. Oh, there's a lot of good preaching and meetings going by. That's a Bethel spot. It's a Bethel spot to many of us that have traveled in southeast Kentucky. I want you to understand, there's another rock on the pile up there for me and you. Let us ever be careful to leave some memorials along the way as we're following and serving the Lord in spirit and in truth. Because all that He's done for us will go along with what's been said earlier. It's more than anything that we'll do for ourselves. Lord bless you.
Amen.